All right, here we are. This is the theme scripture that we've been looking at for several weeks. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. This is after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority, everyone say all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, everyone say go therefore. And make disciples, everyone say make disciples. Baptizing, make disciples of all nations. Let's do that again, everyone, all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The reason why I have that underlined, observe all that I have commanded you, is because for the last few weeks we've been looking at this question. What did Jesus command us? If we're supposed to obey his commands and we're supposed to teach others to do so, then we need to know what are his commands. And what are his commands? John chapter 13, John chapter 15, it says, so now, Jesus said, speaking, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. What are the commandments of Jesus? We see it right here. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Everyone say love. Love. Amen. We're talking about love. Love each other. Then he said, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my followers, my disciples. And then in verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. This is what Jesus has commanded us. And the focus today, as we look at these commands, is on that part of the statement of Jesus, that phrase that says, as I have loved you. And the question that we're going to want to think to answer today is, how has Jesus loved us? If he says, love one another as I have loved you, then you have to get the first part down. How has he loved you? If you're going to know how to love someone else as Jesus loved you, then you're going to need to know how Jesus loved you. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. Raise your hand, just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you're familiar with that book. Wow, lots of you are familiar with the book. And what Gary Chapman taught us in that book was that there are five ways to express love to one another. In all relationships, these five ways are factors of how we actually love one another. But it seemed to me in Gary Chapman's teaching that his primary focus was how to apply these things to marriage. And so it's applicable to all relationships, but also specifically to marriage. Now, I know that's really small lettering. I wanted to put it all on one slide. I know that you can't read it from where you are, but I wanted to make those five things bolder and bigger so that you could see what they are. And they are these things: words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. If you're going to communicate to people that you are affectionate toward them, that you are kind-hearted toward them, that you think about them, that you care about them, and all those are descriptive words to say that you love them, then one or all, or a mixture of some of these, will be involved in that communication. Words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. I'm going to read just a little bit. Even if you can't read it there, this is from Gary Chapman, the author. He says, I can't tell you, under words of affirmation, he said, I can't tell you how many men and women have sat in my office over the past 30 years and said to me, I work my tail off every day, yet my spouse acts like I haven't done a thing. I never get a single word of appreciation. Now, if you're the kind of person who really likes when people affirm you verbally, words of affirmation, you might recognize that's maybe your primary love language. That's the way that you receive love the easiest, what you look for the most. It's not just what you appreciate when it comes, but when you miss when it doesn't come. So if you look at those things and you say, you know what, I don't have enough words of affirmation in my life. There's not enough gift giving to me. There's not enough quality time. You might recognize what maybe your primary love language is, or the kind of things that most communicate love to you. But I want us to look at this and see how Jesus fits into all this. First of all, words of affirmation, we get that. The next one is acts of service. The statement from Gary Chapman is, if acts of service is your spouse's primary love language, nothing will speak more deeply to him or her emotionally than simple acts of service. Maxine was frustrated with her marriage. Listen to what she said. I don't understand my husband. Every day, can I be really honest with you? In the book, it doesn't say, I don't understand my husband. It says, I don't understand my husband, David. But because that was my name, I snuck it right out of there and kept it anonymous, okay? Because I didn't want to take full responsibility for that. Anyway, it says, I don't understand my husband, David. Every day he tells me that he loves me, but he never does anything to help me. If he loved me, he would do something to help me. How many of you know that actions speak louder than words, right? And if you're looking for somebody to have an act of service, then it means more to you to have an act of service rather than to have words of affirmation or one of the other forms. The third one is receiving gifts. It says, for some people, receiving gifts is the thing that makes them feel loved most deeply. Even something as simple as a homemade card or a few cheerful flowers will communicate your love to your spouse. I remember asking not just my wife, but asking my daughters what communicates love to them. And I remember one of my daughters, who happens to be sitting in this room right now, not to make her feel uncomfortable and not to point her out, but she's right there. That's her right there. And I asked her, what is your love language? And she said to me, receiving gifts. I love gifts. If somebody gives a gift to me, that really communicates love to me. And I was kind of surprised because that's like last on my list. But the reality is that different things mean different things to different people. And there are lots of people that say, if you want to communicate love for me, just get me a thoughtful gift. It doesn't have to be anything extravagant, just something to let me know you're thinking about me. And so that's the third one. The fourth one is quality time. I messed up again. I'm the least... I try hard on the tech thing. You found it? You saw, you looked, look at this. Hey, there's an old song we used to sing, you looked beyond my fault and saw my need. And Gary just looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I have two things up there. I copied and pasted wrong. So I've got physical touch for both. And I don't know if that was a Freudian thing. I don't know. I'm not sure, guys, but here's what it says. Quality time is giving someone your undivided attention. I don't mean sitting on the couch watching television. I mean sitting on the couch with the TV off, looking at each other and talking, and giving each other your undivided attention. For some people, quality time is their primary love language, and if you don't give them quality time, they will not feel loved. Is it possible that your spouse's primary love language is quality time? Anthony, I'm going to hand this to you. Just if you want to keep handing back, just hand back. We can make it easy. Thanks, Gary. And then the last one is physical touch. It says if physical touch is your spouse's primary love language, nothing communicates love more clearly than for you to take the initiative to reach out and touch your mate, to hold a hand. You know, you're sitting next to each other in a car, put your hand on their knee, something like that, all the way to sexual intimacy. The physical touch is something that would communicate love to someone else. And all of these are important, even though that some are more important to some people than others. All of these are important, and there are ways in which that we communicate love to one another. Now, I want you to look at this when it comes to Jesus. Acts of service. Look at what it says about Jesus. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. It says, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. And then it says, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Can you imagine the master doing this for the disciples? The Lord of the universe washing the feet of the ones he created. The one who was going to die, for the very people who are just about to betray you. They're just about to run away from you. Can you imagine the love of Jesus? He's serving them. He's washing their feet with a towel and wiping them clean. And it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. I want everyone right now to just take your shoes off. We have basins that we're going to hand out, and you're just going to wash each other's feet. You ready? Here we go. Bring in the basins, please. I'm kidding. Okay? I'm kidding. How many of you are relieved that I'm kidding right now? How many of you are like, oh, thank God, I didn't want to take my shoes off, have somebody touch my feet, you know? But the reality was, in this day and age, when you're walking on streets that aren't paved, and you're walking on streets that don't have the sanitation system that we have and all those things, it was customary that when you came in that somebody washed your feet. Well, neither the owners of the house nor the servants, the disciples, ever took that on themselves. Nobody did what was customary. Nobody washed anyone's feet. So Jesus said, I got this. And he went and did an act of service. Amazing service. He took his outer garment off, put a towel around him, and began to wash their feet. And then he said, teaching moment, guys. What I've done for you as your Lord and Master, you guys do because you're my followers. You're my disciples. You guys do follow my example. It's a beautiful thing. If you're thinking about that you're called to love as Jesus loved, then you need to answer the question, how did Jesus love? And you know this answer, he did acts of service. He did even a menial task. You say, well, am I supposed to physically wash people's? No. Maybe it means that you clean someone's bathroom. Maybe it means that you wash up a baby that's done something, you know. Maybe it's taking care of somebody in a nursing home. Maybe it's just cooking somebody a cake. Maybe it's just doing something for somebody that will show them, a neighbor. Maybe even you know what? The neighbor who got upset with us about all the activities this year that moved in next door and was upset. We've been here 48 years, and all of a sudden we have all these issues and things with that neighbor. You know what our leaders have done? They've brought fruit baskets over. They made a cake and brought it over. Hi, how are you? You know, acts of service, right? Now they might go, well, you know, I don't know if I want to receive this from you, but something inside is telling them, we just want to be a neighbor. We just love you, you know? So the idea is that Jesus loved like that. And if you're going to love like Jesus loved, it needs to be involved in acts of service. Look at the other forms of love. Words of affirmation. Listen to what Jesus said in that time, just after he washed their feet. He said, you are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Did you ever recognize how often Jesus affirmed his disciples? How often? There were times he had to set them right, he had to set them straight, he had to correct them. But he was giving them names to describe their true nature, their true character. He was bringing them into a greater sense of their own godly identity and their awesome identity in service and communication. He took common, ordinary fishermen we never would have heard of and caused them to write the Bible, and we all know their names today, 2,000 years later. What I'm saying is the way that Jesus transformed their lives was through affirmation, affirming them, calling them to say, I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. I want to spend time. He was communicating that, and he was doing it through words. He was calling them his friends. He said, guys, I want you to know that it's not just that I'm the Lord and you're the servant, that I'm the master and you're the slave. I know that that's the way that you might view me, but I want you to know that I consider you friends, and I want to affirm you as such. And it really amazes me that Jesus knew that these guys were just about to run away from him. He knew that these guys were about to let him down. But he said, you know what? I know in the end you guys will be there for me because I'm going to empower you to do that. I know where your heart is. I'm going to give you the ability. And every one of those followers of Jesus stood for him no matter what they had price they had to pay. They were his friends to the very end. How many of you know we your friends? We your friends? We your friends to the bitter end. The bitter end. Please, somebody tell me that you know that's from the Jungle Book, right? Right? That's from Jungle Book. But anyway, Jesus called them his friends. He gave them words of affirmation. The next one is quality time. This is right out of the verse that we read earlier. It says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's no more greater statement of quality time. Jesus says, I've been with you for 3 years. We've spent a major amount of quality time together. And now I'm going to send my spirit to be with you. And my spirit will be with you forever to the end of time. So how does Jesus love us? He loves us through acts of service. He loves us through words of affirmation. He loves us through quality time. And then this whole thing about physical touch. I love this statement in Matthew chapter 8. It says, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Everybody else in that culture at the day would not only not touch a leper, but would run away from lepers. It was the common culture. If a leper came and they knew they could catch the disease, the skin disease of that leper, that they would cry out, unclean, unclean, and everybody would go over to the other side. Look at what Jesus did. Jesus responded to him by stretching out his hand. It says Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him. Jesus could have just given him a word of affirmation. But he knew what this man needed was what he was deprived of the most. Nobody was touching this man. Nobody was reaching out and physically connecting with this man. Jesus knew it's not just enough for me to heal him. It's not just enough for me to say, be healed with my words. I've got to reach out and touch him. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. How does Jesus love? How does Jesus love? He touches. Speaks words. He serves. Receiving gifts. Oh my gosh. Is Jesus a gift giver or what? Is God the ultimate giver of gifts or not? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God is the ultimate gift giver. God gave us his son. Listen to this. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is the ultimate gift giver. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. It says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Here he is suffering and dying on the cross. And he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And he was saying in our language, English, that we share together, my God, why have you forsaken me? This other amazing verse is in Matthew 26, verse 53, where Jesus said to his followers, he says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter was ready to fight with a sword to defend Jesus and stop him from going to the cross. And Jesus was saying to them before he went to the cross, don't you think I could call on the Father? And the Father would give me 12 legions of angels that would come and deliver me from crucifixion, Roman crucifixion, the greatest source of terror, the greatest source of torture that the world has ever known. They concocted this devious scheme to make people die slowly and die the most painfully. And Jesus knew that was coming against him. A few weeks ago when we had that conference here, and there was an impartation. People were coming and being prayed for. And I stepped up and said, Lord, whatever you want to do, I just want you to do it right now. And the brother prayed for me. And the next thing I know, I'm laying on the ground. And I'm groaning in pain because all of a sudden I'm getting a closer revelation of the cross and the Garden of Gethsemane than I've ever had in my life. And I started to connect with the cross spiritually like I never have before. And I was crying out to the Lord, and I kept praying these weird prayers, weird to me because I'd never prayed anything like them, never thought to pray anything like them. But at the moment, they made sense. But I started to pray to the Father and say, Father, why did you not send 12 legions? Why did you let your son go through that? Why did you let Jesus go through that pain? Why did you let him go through the anguish? Why did you make your own son cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then I said to Jesus, Jesus, if you could have called 12 legions of angels, why didn't you do it? And I know all the theology. I've known it for decades. I know the answers to those questions theologically, but I needed at that moment an answer emotionally. I needed to understand emotionally what was going through the heart of the Father giving up his own son, what was going through the heart of Jesus being willing to go through the cross for us. I needed more than a theological answer. I knew that it was necessary for my salvation and for yours. I knew that I would have no hope for heaven if Jesus hadn't taken my sins to the cross. I know all those things, but I needed an answer emotionally. And after praying and crying for quite some time, The scripture came to me in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And even though I knew that answer intellectually before, and I'm sure at a great level emotionally, it flooded me more emotionally than I've ever had it before. I was able to connect with it more than I ever was before. That you were Jesus' joy that drove him to the cross. You were the Father's joy that gave up his only son. The joy of being in relationship with you, the joy of not having you pay for your own sins with an eternity separated from God, the joy of not having you separated from God for even a minute, let alone a whole eternity, for the joy of that, for the joy of bringing you into his family when you, by your sin, have estranged yourself from him and separated yourself from him, the joy of conquering that sin and bringing you into relationship with him, the joy of saying that relationship never has to end. I have an eternal home for you called heaven that I could bring you into. That's the joy. That's the emotional reason why the Father gave his son. Why Jesus said, I'll go to the cross. I'll do what I have to do. It was for you to be with him, not just now, but forever. And the joy that would cause him to say, my son was once dead, but is now alive. My daughter was once lost, but now she's found. That joy was what gave the Father the impetus to give his son, to give the ultimate, to be the ultimate gift giver. It was the great big heart of God, so filled with love, that made God not only a server, not only a speaker of words of affirmation, not only a person who gives quality time and physical touch, but to be the ultimate gift giver. That's the love of God that we're talking about this morning. I didn't even mention these. I didn't even mention how Jesus gave to us his love by giving to us his teaching. I don't know what I would do without the teaching of Jesus. I don't know what my stupid brain would do or my impure heart would do, because I don't know to be nice like Jesus wants me to be nice. I don't know to love like Jesus, but I have the words of Jesus. I have his teaching. My heart doesn't know enough to keep itself pure in relationships and damaging words. My heart doesn't know enough, but Jesus' words have been given to me. Talk about the ultimate gift giver. I have the words of God in this book called the Bible. And then he gave us healing and miracles and prophecy. He spoke words of prophecy to people. He healed people. He did miracles with people. When I was 12 and God healed my dad of an incurable disease and then filled me with his Holy Spirit and I spoke in a language that I had never learned before, when that happened, do you know what I was feeling? I was feeling like God was the greatest gift giver that there ever was, and he was giving me those gifts because he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. You know the song? Oh, how he loves. The beautiful gifts that he's given, the healings, the prophecies, the miracles in our lives. He gave people that he first met their identity. He said to Peter, you're Peter. Your name is not just any old name. You're the rock. You're Peter. Peter wouldn't call Peter before. Jesus said, you have a new identity. I don't know if you've walked with God long enough yet and been filled with the Holy Spirit enough yet that you recognize that God has his own pet name for you. He has his nickname for you. He sees you in ways that you maybe not don't even see yourself yet, and calls things out of you that maybe you could never call out of yourself. You never could, really. Only God can do that. He gives you your true identity. He gives us the gift of faith, the gift of hope, the gift of love. I love the fact that no matter how bad the circumstance gets, because Jesus is in my life, I have the gift of faith. I can believe God for anything. No matter how much despair I experience, I focus on Jesus, I get hope back. No matter how much lack of love I have from somebody else or from me to somebody else, I look to Jesus and God fills me with his love. Oh, what a gift giver. Can you say amen? So now, I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So now we know how God wants us to love each other. Now that we know how God wants us to love each other, and that's the way that he loved us, now the question has to be asked, how are we going to love each other the way God wants us to love each other? It's not enough for us to know the truth. We have to live the truth. In other words, how are we going to love each other the way Jesus loves us? We don't just need the answer. We need the experience. We don't just need to know how we're supposed to love, but we need to have the capacity to be able to love that way. And the answer is implicit in the statement itself. So now he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. How can I love you the way that you need to be loved? I need to make sure I know Jesus' love. The way that he loves me. The way that I can love you is by first being loved by Jesus. The Bible says that when we're filled up with love, we have enough love for others. The way the world says it is this way: hurt people hurt people. If my heart is wounded and broken, it's hard for me to give that heart away to someone else in love. But if Jesus comes into my heart and he heals that brokenness and takes away those wounds, and or at least what injury, there might be a scar left over. You remember the message that Carol shared that was so powerful. There might be a scar, but he heals the damage that was done at that point. And when our hearts are whole by his love, then we know how we can love each other. It's the as scriptures of the Bible. Someday I'd love to do a teaching on all the as scriptures of the Bible. Let me give you one example. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through the first part of verse 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Love one another as I have loved you. If you don't have enough love for your friend or for your enemy or for a relative, even if it's your spouse, if you don't have enough love for somebody you work with or somebody you work for, then the way for you to get that love is to know the love of God. The only way that you could be imitators of God is that you recognize that you are a beloved child of God. The only way that you can love is to know that you are loved. Again, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children of God, beloved children of God. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. See, there's a beautiful principle that if you allow God to love you, you'll have all the love that you need to love others. And how do we get the love of God? Romans 5, verse 5, the first part says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I just want to say that one of the greatest ways you can get the Holy Spirit to communicate to you the love of God is by reading the Bible, because he's the author. But there are many other ways that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. I remember being saved and then getting away from God and coming back and praying kind of the prodigal son prayer. I'm sorry, God, I stepped away, but here I am back. I remember how deeply I felt the love of God. I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, how deeply I felt the love of God. But just a few weeks ago, when the Holy Spirit had me on my back down there after that prayer of impartation, and he's revealing to me the cross, once again, the love of God has been poured into my life. It doesn't mean that I don't get depleted. It doesn't mean that I don't leak and need to be refilled again. But the key is keeping on going back to God and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us with the words of God, the truth of God. And that's how love comes in, and we have all the reservoir that we need so that we could supply to others. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the way that we're witnesses is through the Holy Spirit. But the exact methodology, sometimes being a witness is by praying for people and having them experience the presence of God. Sometimes it's by laying hands on the sick and seeing them recovered. Sometimes it's by communicating a word of knowledge. But we know from Jesus himself, the scripture that we've read three times this morning in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, that the greatest witness that we are to the world, the greatest way that we can show to the world that we know Jesus and that Jesus is for them, is that we love one another. So if the greatest way that we are witnesses is to love one another, then what that means is when it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it means to me, putting those two verses together, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he won't just give you the ability to speak in supernatural languages. He won't just give you the ability to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. He will give you the ability to love in a way that you've never loved before. That's all the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? My grandfather is William Seymour, who was the pastor of Azusa Street Mission in Los Angeles. I have no blood relation to him at all that I know of, but I consider him my spiritual grandfather. I consider him the man that God used to start a movement that has gone all over the world today, literally all over the world today. Can you say amen from South Africa? Not just Ambassador Maklangu, but Pastor Maklangu. Reverend McLaughlin, the reality is we're part of a fellowship that is global. And what we recognize is that that man was the one that God used to pastor that great movement. And when he was asked, what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? He talked about some of the supernatural gifts, but only secondarily. He said, primarily, when the Holy Spirit comes, we will love each other. And back during the day in this country of Jim Crow, when people were separated by railroad tracks and even laws themselves separated races from each other, and hearts were so filled with all of that. At Azusa Street, all the races were there, all the colors were there, all the ethnicities, all the ages, all the genders, and they were all there loving each other. And it hadn't been seen in this American culture, anything like that, ever, ever, ever before. But it happened when the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit is given free rein to our lives, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we become true witnesses of God. So the beautiful thing about this call to love is that it looks substantive. It looks like something. I'm not going to ask you to read that right now, but I'm going to ask you to write it down. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through verse 47. And I want you to read that and ask yourself the question, what does love look like in my life as a believer, in my family, and at Embassy Church and the body of Christ throughout Washington, D.C. Ask your, because when you read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, you'll see what the Holy Spirit did to bring all those believers together and cause them to love God and love one another. And ask yourself the question, are we seeing this? And where you see it, praise God for it. But where you don't see it, pray to God for it. Wherever you see it in your life, wherever you see it in this church and in the churches around us, praise God for it. I'm telling you, Jason, I'm glad you're here right now. I know you're doing all these ministry things, but I'm just glad you're here right now. So like I say, Jason, that Thursday when that brother Sean, you were connected with all these people. I had never met them. And when Sean was here and we were all here together with the whole body of Christ, all these churches represented, I looked around and said, there's more love in this room than I've ever seen before in my life. There's like this love. And this, it was the love of God so supernaturally. There were words of knowledge, amazing things that were going on. And I watched people afterwards. People were melted by the love of God. All of us were realizing through the ministry that was going on that was so supernatural, He really knows who we are. He really cares about us. He really knows who we are. And not only does He love us, but we all love each other. Awesome. So where you see the love of God, thank God for it. But where you don't see it, pray to God for it. Would you do that? Would you thank God for where you see His love lived out like Jesus intended for it to be lived out? And where you don't see it, would you begin to pray that God would do it? Here's the thing I've been praying since that conference. Jason, I've been praying. They used to have this, what's that statement? Big, huge, awesome dreams. I forget what it is. Don't just get a little dream, get a big, huge, awesome dream. I forget, there's some type of acronym for it. Where's Dave Schwartz? He's Mr. Acronym. He probably knows what it is. But the reality is I want a huge dream. Ever since that conference, Jason, I've been praying this prayer. God, let Embassy Church be the most powerful and the most loving church in the world for the glory of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. You go, well, isn't that kind of a prideful prayer? What about Restoration Church? What about Church in the City? What about National Presbyterian Church? You know what? I'm praying the same prayer for them, but I got a personal responsibility to hear. I want to pray for them for the same thing. I want them to pray for the same thing, but I know that this is the realm that God has put in my charge and your charge. This is what God has made us responsible for together. So why not pray? God, would you allow this church to be the most spiritually powerful and the most loving church on the planet to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the beautiful thing is, we're here among the nations in our nation's capital. If not here, why not? If not now, why not? Can you say amen? All right, worship team, come on up. Come on up, guys. Worship team's going to come. We're just going to worship the Lord and let God bring His love into our lives. How many of you enjoyed communion this morning? Amen? Beautiful time of worship in communion. If any of you came in later and you didn't have an opportunity, anytime during worship, there's still some cups here. They brought out some extras, and if there's anybody that wants to help themselves to the bread or the cup, you could come and do it. But here's what we're going to do now. We're just going to let God, I just want to make sure that everyone in this church has an opportunity to pray and to give God some thanks and praise and thereby receive the love of God.